I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight. It's been a weekend. It's been a Sunday, and I need the Lord and His strength, and we all do. And I thank God that when we are at our weakest, He is at His strongest. And I believe that for tonight. And I want to say thank you to everybody that has served alongside this weekend. I'm thinking of yesterday, egg drop, 1,400 children registered. Unlike Jesus, Jesus counted the men when He fed the 5,000. We only count the children, right? I don't know why, but that's why. And it was a pretty awesome day, as we probably had more than 2,500 people there. And really, like I told Mark and everybody, we know how to throw a party for this city. And we've got that spiritual gift, and that's a good thing. And we gave people a lot of fun, a lot of joy, a lot of hope. And it would not have happened without the Dream Team and some amazing leaders, and Stacy Abbott and all her leaders that she had. And so that was awesome. And then today, we've had several hundred people that have stepped up and served in our Dream Team in many different capacities, whether it's to look after kids in the nursery, or to greet, or to usher, or to be behind the coffee bar, the info desk, the worship team, the production team. Can we give a round of applause? It's a big weekend, and I'm so proud of my church and the people that serve with us, and it's all worth it, because Jesus is so good. And we see so many people on Easter weekend that need to hear that message. And I'm always pumped to preach to you, but I'm especially pumped when it's Easter. And I'm always excited to preach to you when I know I got something good for you. But I'm like mega pumped when I know it's Easter and it's not me that has a sermon for you, but it's literally God downloading a sermon into my brain to give to you. That makes me even more excited. And that's what I feel like God's done for me this week. I'll tell you a little bit why I feel that a little bit later on. But this is a message today that I hope gives life. I hope changes lives and really gives a lot of the things that we need to continue on. And God can do that. So here we go. The English language is pretty confusing at times. If you didn't grow up with it, it can be very confusing, and it's challenging. It's one of the most important days of the year, I feel, as pastors, to get the language right. Because not only do we have to deliver information, but this information we deliver has the opportunity to bring freedom and deliverance. But it can be confusing at times. Have you ever noticed that a fat chance and a slim chance mean the same thing? Right? For me, if I'm inventing what things mean, lackadaisical would be a shortage of flowers. Makes sense, right? I don't know why our noses run and our feet smell. That seems backwards to me. One of the quirky words in our language is just a two-letter word, up. In fact, if you look up the word up in a dictionary, you'll come up with more than 30 definitions for it. We use this word all the time, and you probably don't even realize it. You woke up this morning. You showed up here tonight. At a meeting, we bring a topic up. We put up officers for election. We call up our friends, brighten up our room, fix up the car. We use the word up all the time. Kids just want to stay up late. People stir up trouble, line up for tickets, work up an appetite. To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is another thing. All together more special. Up can be confusing. A drain must be opened up when it is stopped up. A store, you have to open it up in the morning, but you close it up at night. If you don't wake up on time, you'll probably have to make up a story in order to get a make-up test at school. Yeah. And you know, if you're in a relationship, if you have a fight, you need to make up or you will break up. And those of us who are married know that there's a certain type of makeup that gets us pretty fired up. Amen?
Mary.
And I could go on and on about the word up and all the ways that we use it, but I got to wrap it up. Otherwise, all my time will be up. So I got to shut up about using the word up. But before I do, let me say one more thing. Thank you again for showing up tonight. For Easter is the weekend where we celebrate the God who got up on the cross, gave up His life for us, was body, was sealed up in a tomb, but on Sunday morning rose up from the grave. And I think He's worthy of some praise in this place tonight. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise. My sermon title today, which you can maybe understand, is called Looking Up. Looking Up. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm looking up.
I'm looking up.
And now turn to that second most important neighbor, the one you didn't talk to at first and say, I'm still looking up. I'm not looking at you, but I'm looking up. I remember a day last year. Do you remember a day when we all looked up? August 21st of last year. Some of you are like, what was August 21st? The solar eclipse day, right? You remember that day? The media got all hyped up and into a frenzy. Kids got out of school early. Many of you bought these special solar eclipse glasses. I was too cheap to buy those, and so I made my own out of a used cereal box and tin foil and paper and tape and a little pin. And so the moment was coming where the eclipse was about to happen, and so I went outside and looked in my eclipse viewer to look up to see the eclipse. And when I looked up, what I saw was incredibly lame. Yeah. And I texted my friends and said, man, that was so lame. And after I texted them, I marked myself safe on Facebook during the eclipse. You know, just nice to know. My parents needed to know I was safe. And then I started getting texts back from my friends and even some coworkers here. Like, what are you talking about? That was lame. It was awesome. It was amazing. How many of you thought the solar eclipse was lame? How many of you thought it was amazing? Right, about half and half, really. And that's been that way every service. About half thought it was lame, half thought it was amazing. And I started thinking, I wonder how all of us can be looking up at the same thing. And yet some of us miss it. And then I started thinking, you know, in this world, we all have eyes that are open, that are looking all around. But why is it that for some of us, when we look up, we see God and we see His majesty and His glory, and it's fantastic, and we have no doubt in our mind. And yet there are others whose eyes are open that see the same things that we see that are completely missing it. How in the world can some of us see this God and yet so many miss Him completely? I want to talk today about looking up. And when I say looking up, I'm talking about looking up to God, looking heavenward, looking with eyes of faith and not by sight. How do we look up in a world where it's so easy to look all around? And I'm not saying we should never look around, because I believe we need to have eyes that are in tune with this world to see what's going on, to know where we can help and where God puts us, and to also celebrate the good things that we see God doing in this world. But so many of us, it's so easy and tempting to get enamored with the glitz and the glamour of this world that all we do is look around to our left and our right and behind us and in front of us, but we forget to look up. And so I want to show you three things today. Three benefits, three things that we see when we look up that make all the difference in the world. Number one, when we look up, we see eternal hope. We see future hope. On the outside, just looking around, man, it looked hopeless. It looked like there was no way. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed on the cross, crucified for you and me, dead, buried in a tomb, sealed shut with a stone, massive stone. There's no way. Mark 16 says this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus's body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Who will roll the stone away? The stone they were talking about is the stone at the front of the door of the cave where Jesus' body was laid. Scholars believe that it would have been at least 250 pounds, far too big and heavy for these women to move. And so these women are talking, and they're saying, we've got the oil, we've got the spices, and we're going to anoint the body of Jesus. But who will roll the stone away? I got to give them credit. Like, at least the women were making a plan. If it was a bunch of guys, they'd have just showed up and tried to figure it out when they got there. Like, at least they're talking, right? But when they were looking to each other, they were filled with worry and concern. Like, we've got all that we need, but there's a massive stone, an immovable stone in the way, and who will roll the stone away? When they were looking at each other, they were worried and concerned. But check this out. Verse 4 says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they got to the tomb, they looked up and saw that the immovable stone had already been moved for them. It was at the tomb where they looked up. If you are at the doctor's office, that means things are pretty rough for you. If you are at the tomb, that means you're dead. And all hope is gone. That you've got nothing that you can do. You have nothing that you can do. But it's when we find ourselves in the "there's nothing more I can do" place that God does his best, all things are possible work. Even at the tomb, I'm here to tell you today that there is hope. And I'll even go as far to say that God does his best work when things are on life support, when it looks ridiculous, or even when it's dead. And I know that it's Easter, and a lot of us, maybe by now, maybe we're not dressed in our Sunday best already. We've already had our ham. We've had a long day, but we're here today, and everything is good in here. But if you're honest with you, yourself, some of you are sitting in this place, and you are feeling hopeless today. You're feeling at the end of your rope. You're feeling like there's an immovable stone that's in front of you. You may have a few things. We got the oil and spices, but who will move the stone? But you are thinking to yourself, I don't know how this stone that's in front of me is going to be moved. I'm here to tell you that even at the tomb, your hope can be restored. Even in the place of death, by looking up, I want you to know you can find life in Jesus. There's this passage all the way back in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah. Christians who have memorized verses, this is probably one of the top 10 verses they memorize. Chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, this great verse was in the middle of a very bad chapter. In this chapter, the Israelites, God's people, were taken over by the Babylonians, their rivals. And now they are in exile and slaves and captive to the Babylonians. And if they're just looking around, things look bleak. It doesn't look like there's a way. But God wants to remind them, and he wants to remind you today, that I've still got good plans for you. You maybe can't see them, and you might be worried, but I'm not worried. Because I know my plans for you, and they are good, and they are to give you a hope and a future. Even if it feels hopeless, even if it looks down, even if it looks out, I'm here to tell you there is still hope today, and God will do some of his best work when it looks like all hope is gone. When you are worried, God is not worried. God is not pacing around as he's watching CNN, and he is not biting his fingernails as he reads what you post on Facebook. God is good. And he's got good plans for you. Let me say it to you like this to maybe help you understand. I think that DVR helps us understand this. With the invention of DVR, it's possible to know the outcome of something before you even watch it. Or some of you maybe have just watched a movie over and over and over, and so you know how it ends. You know the outcome. You know the ending. Some of you might even know all the plans that lead up to it. Have you ever been in a place, though, where you know the ending and you know the outcome, but the person you're watching it with doesn't? Isn't it kind of fun to watch with them? It's kind of fun to watch them like get all hot and bothered and frustrated and nervous and afraid. And you're just sitting there calm, cool, and collected because you know it's going to be okay. Amen. I remember watching a particular game with my dad that had a favorable outcome for our team, which tells me we weren't watching the Browns, obviously. Because that only happens once every 2 years, a favorable outcome. But anyway, this particular game we were watching, my dad did not know the outcome, and I did know the outcome. But I was watching with him, and not only did my dad not know the outcome, he didn't know that I already knew what had happened. And so as we were watching, we were actually really struggling in this moment, and we started to lose by a lot of points. And I remember my dad getting really frustrated and yelling and getting angry and saying some things that a man of the cloth shouldn't say. Come on, Dad. And there was even a point where he looked over to me and said, "Why don't you get on my level? Why aren't you upset? They're losing. They shouldn't be losing. We got to fire the coaches and the players. This stinks." And I was looking at my dad and I'm saying, I just got a good feeling about this. Because I knew the outcome, and I actually knew that the further down we get, Dad, this story's gonna have an even better ending. Let's get down even further. Let's get you even more mad and more upset, because you're going to be that much more glorious and happy when the outcome comes. Jesus Christ, He is excited for you. He has good plans for you. And it may look like you are losing right now. It may look like things are bleak for you now. But He is writing a story right now that has a beautiful ending and a beautiful outcome. I want you to know, no matter what is happening in your world, that God has a future and a hope for you. But you gotta look up. You gotta look up. When the women looked at each other, they were worried and concerned. There's an immovable stone. Some of you are here tonight and you feel hopeless and you feel like you've got an immovable stone. And God wants you to see. God wants you to look up to see that that stone has already been moved by the grace of God. And there is no stone, God wants you to know, that is too big. There is no barrier that is too big for our God to move. In fact, He's already done it. Don't let a barrier keep you from coming to Christ that God Himself has already removed. What I'm saying is that God has already broken the power of addiction, if you'll trust Him. Now, if you go trying to move that stone on your own and in your own power and your own strength, then you're going to have problems. But if you involve God and let God move that stone for you, let me tell you, there is hope. But you got to look up. To show you the second and third benefits we get when we look up, we got to introduce a man that's becoming very familiar around the cross over the last month. It's a faith-filled, big-thinking man of God found in Genesis named Abraham. We've been looking at his life and we've been asking the question, how do we walk in faith today while we trust in God for our tomorrow? Maybe a better way to ask it tonight is how do we continue to look up in a world where it's so easy to look all around? And one of the amazing things about the story of Abraham is that God chose Abraham while he was likely a polytheistic worshiping man in a pagan city. He was worshiping multiple gods and he didn't do anything right. He was making bad decisions, and yet God, through His grace, came to Abraham in an unexpected way, in an undeserving way, and said, Abraham, I got a call on your life. I want to fill you with meaning and purpose, and I am choosing you. What I love about that, especially with Easter and how many people we had this morning and everyone here tonight, is that I believe there are some people that come on Easter because it's just what they do on Easter, or they maybe don't even know why they're here on Easter. Somebody drugged them here. And what I love about that is it shows me, they didn't drug them. You know what I'm talking about. They dragged them, right? Maybe they drugged them. That's a little strong. Like, we say we'll do anything short of sin. That feels like sin to me. But anyway, they're through our doors. And what I love about this is the fact that God can come in an unexpected way at a time when we're undeserving, and by His grace can say to us, not just with Abraham, but with you too, I've got meaning for you. I've got purpose for you. I got a call on your life. I am choosing you for something great in this life. But we don't see it when we just look around. What God says, you gotta look up to see it. In fact, that's what God does to Abraham. God brings him outside in Genesis 15 verse 5, and He says, Abraham, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then He said to him, so shall your offspring be. Look up, Abraham. Count the stars. You're going to be the father of many nations. And here's the deal. If Abraham would have just looked right here at this level, it would have been ridiculous. Yeah, right, God. The father of many nations. I don't even deserve this because I didn't earn it. I mean, I'm not even really worshiping you as the one true God right now. So why are you going to come to me? And there's another problem, God. I'm 75 and I don't have kids, right? If you want me to be the father of nations, like, you should have been working hard in my 20s and I should have been pumping out kids left and right. Because honestly, God, when I got a problem right now, I got a problem getting it up right now. I'm 75. Like, there's things that just don't work the way they used to work. Talking about up today, right? Amen. Maybe that part God didn't download into my brain. Maybe that's Zach. Maybe that's not God. I don't know what you're thinking. I was talking about getting up in the morning. I don't know what you're thinking of, sinners.
But when he looked up, he believed. When he looked out, it's like, are you kidding me, God? That doesn't make sense. When we look up, it gives us the ability to believe things that on the surface look ridiculous. And not just for Abraham, but for you too. You have no right. You did not deserve it, and you did not earn what God has done for you. And I can say that just looking out at you, and I can say that looking out at looking inside of me. But when I look up, I see, man, that's incredible, God. You are an incredible God. And so God places a call on Abraham's life and says, you're going to have a child. But a problem occurred. If you've been with us, you've been hearing about this for a whole decade. Nothing happened. And so Abraham and Sarah, his wife, talked together, and looking at each other and not looking to God, they concocted a plan and said, hey, why don't you, Abraham, go sleep with the maidservant Hagar, and you can have a child with Hagar. Maybe that'll be the promised child. And that's what they did. And they had a boy named Ishmael. But God said, Ishmael is not my promised child. And we're going to talk about Isaac, that promised child. But I think God wants to show you something through Ishmael, too. Because if you remember last week, Ishmael was that 17-year-old boy along with his wife, with his mom, Hagar, that got cast aside and that got forgotten and thrown out by the family. And now they're roaming around in the desert by themselves, and all their ration is gone. And we pick up their story in Genesis 21. It says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she, Hagar, went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I can't watch my boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Their life is on the line. Nobody in this world is looking after him. In fact, they are the forgotten ones, cast aside. To the margins, into the desert you must go. And there they were. And as they're in the desert, they're crying out to God. And God cries out to them and says, don't be afraid, Hagar. I've still got good plans for you. I've got a future and a hope for you too. In fact, Ishmael, he'll be the father of a great nation. But also, check this out. So he doesn't only give them hope for the future, but in verse 19, look at what happens. It says, then God opened Hagar's eyes. In other words, he caused her to look up. And she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. When Ishmael was good and dead with no way out, she looked up, and what did she see? Number one, when we look up, we see that we have a future hope. But number two, when we look up, we see that not only do we have a future hope, we have present day help. Some of you are like, that's awesome that I got a future and a hope, and I'm going to cling to that, and that's great. But Pastor Zach, I need help today in my life. What are you going to do about that? I'm here to tell you, Jesus has a lot to say about that. And Jesus opened up the eyes of Hagar that day and provided for her a well of water. Now, was that well of water there for her to begin with, or did God miraculously make it appear? I don't know, but either way, God gave it to her. And my fear is that when many of you are looking for help, you are looking in the wrong places, to the wrong people. When God says, I've got everything you need. I love the way King David in the Old Testament says it. He says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as I read that, I was thinking, yeah, that's where I want my help to come from. I want it to come from the man with the resources, the man that's got everything at his disposal. That's where I want my help to come from. But I feel like we get help from people, the wrong people. Like sometimes when we're having marriage problems, like why are you seeking advice from the one that's been divorced 3 times? Right? Why do we do that? Oh man, you just give up on that man. If he's not taking care of you, just let him go. Like why are we going to listen to that advice? Or if we need a little bit of financial help, we go to our friend and our friend talks about, I know you need just 20 bucks right now, but let me show you how to make 2,000 bucks by spending 5 minutes a day. All you got to do is buy this stuff here, make a little investment. I'm up here. You're looking up to me. I'm a consultant. It's a network market. And you're like, what in the world just happened? I just needed 20 bucks and now I'm a consultant for some network marketing scheme. What kind of help is that? I want to go to the one that's got the resources to help me. And that is God himself. And this is what I love about this. Ishmael, and this is what really stuck out to me this week, is that Ishmael was the forgotten one. He was the child of compromise. He was the one that was sent to the margins of this world. And what did God do? God says, I'm not only here for the highly favored and the chosen and the ones that are filled with promise. I'm here for the ones that feel forgotten. I'm here for the ones that get thrown away in this world. And I'll be a well of water for you. And God didn't only do it then, but Jesus Christ himself would one day around noontime go to a well of water, and he would meet a woman there, a Samaritan woman, who very much like Ishmael had been cast aside, for she was on her sixth husband at the time. And Jesus, she said to Jesus, I am thirsty. And Jesus said, I know you are thirsty. It's because you've been drinking from the wrong well. Those men never meant to fill you up. But listen to me right now, Samaritan woman, I'll give you water to drink that if you drink it from me, you'll never thirst again. And this water that I have, it is a living water. And you drink from this, it'll start welling up inside of you. So God says to us today, not only am I there for Ishmael, not only am I there still today for the Samaritan woman, but I'm there for you. If you need help today, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to God, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. And that's where my help comes from, the one who made the heavens and the earth. When we look up, we have future eternal hope. When we look up, we have present day help. And all of us do, right? If he goes to the forgotten and the marginalized, how great a news is that? That means he can help even us. But Abraham had another son, remember? Isaac, the promised child, the one they waited a quarter of a century to have. And after having this miracle child, they raised him likely to about teenage years when we are met with one of the weirdest requests that our human minds, even faith-filled minds, have a problem comprehending. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice and offer up his son, Isaac. And Abraham, in an act of incredible obedience and rock-solid faith, the very next morning set out on a journey. And on the third day, as they were walking up the mountain with Isaac carrying the fire and the wood, Isaac, who is big enough to carry the fire and wood and intelligent enough to have this conversation with his dad, he knows what's happening. He says, Dad, we got the fire and we got the wood, but where is the animal for the sacrifice? You see, in the Old Testament, when they sinned, you had to sacrifice innocent animals, whether it was rams and lambs or doves and pigeons or bulls and goats, whatever it might be. You had to sacrifice that innocent animal. You had to shed that animal's blood to atone for the price of your sin. It's a gruesome process to show us how gruesome our sin actually is. And so Isaac is asking his dad, awkward conversation, yes? Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the animal? Hagar and Ishmael are looking at each other saying, we have each other, but where am I going to get a drink to live? The women were looking at each other. We have the oil, we have the spices, but who will roll the stone away? And in a moment where we struggle to even comprehend how it could even get to this point, in a moment where God could take it no longer, he intervenes, and an angel of the Lord cries out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, Abraham replied. And the angel said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And the next verse says, Abraham looked up. Lifted his eyes and looked up. And what did he see? Behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. The third thing we see when we look up, we see what true humility looks like. We see true humility. Let me explain. Isaac was on the altar ready to be sacrificed, and Abraham looked up by the grace of God, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And so Abraham took that ram and took Isaac off the altar and substituted that ram in the place of Isaac so that Isaac's blood was not shed. The ram's blood was shed. And that ram, we know, foreshadows the time when God would send his one and his only son, Jesus Christ. That ram foreshadows the perfect, spotless, innocent Jesus, that though we should be on that cross for the punishment for our sins, that God said, I am removing you off that cross, and in the place of you, I am putting my son. He is dying a sinner's death, even though he has never sinned before. He is that innocent, perfect, spotless. That's why we call him the sacrificial lamb of God. God, in an act of humility, gives up his one and only son. And Jesus, in an act of humility, gives up his life. And I started thinking of, why would Jesus do this? And I believe there's a clue from the author of Hebrews. When the author says that Jesus Christ endured the cross and scorned its shame, it says, for the joy set before him. I started thinking, what joy did Jesus have before him? And I just picture Jesus on that cross with his arms extended. What joy did Jesus have? And the joy that Jesus have, let me tell you, is that one day when he looks up in heaven and you look up in heaven, that our eyes will meet with his eyes and we'll see our Savior face to face. You are that joy set before him. Jesus Christ looked up and in doing so endured the most excruciating of pain. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the well of water that we drink from so that we never thirst again. And Jesus is the risen Savior that has rolled the stone away so that you and I can live forever and be with him. The question tonight, though, is will you look up? When I thought of what to say this year for Easter, it wasn't for lack of time or lack of effort, but I was having a really difficult time crafting my message. And on Thursday, I remember praying to God, and I was praying through the Lord's Prayer and hallowed be your name. And I was calling out different names of God and said, God, you are the God of creativity. You are the ultimate God of imagination and wonder. And I said, God, I need some of that creativity and imagination. I need something, Lord. See, we as human, especially preachers, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to deliver a message on Easter, because that's when we know in the year we're going to have more people than any other Sunday. And so I was feeling the weight of that pressure, and I was looking all around. I was looking, God, just give me one Easter joke that I can tell. Something really good at the start to get them going. God, just one thing. And what was amazing is when I went to bed on Thursday night and I closed my eyes, which, by the way, I found out that sometimes one of the greatest ways to look up is simply to close your eyes. And when I fell asleep that night, I felt like God was just downloading a sermon and words into my brain as I was sleeping. And God's done this before, I feel like. But there's been other times where I have a dream and I'm at like 2 a.m. I'm like, oh man, that's going to kill in my sermon on Sunday. And then I wake up at whatever time I wake up and I start thinking about it again. I was like, what was that? That's terrible. How am I ever going to make that connection? That's awful. But when I woke up on Friday, I started writing down all the notes that I felt like God had put in my head that night, and especially three words that God gave to me. And I said, and he said to me, Zach, what your people need to hear are these three words: hope, help, and humility. Hope, help, and humility. Because some of you are here tonight, and like the women at the tomb, you've got an immovable stone, and you are at the end of your rope, and you need hope. And you don't want to throw in the towel, but you are close. And you need to look up and see that that stone has already been moved. Some of you, you believe in God and you love him, but honestly, you're feeling a lot like Hagar and Ishmael, where you've been cast aside and forgotten in this world. And you just need present day help, and it looks like nobody wants to help you. I'm here to tell you, you need to look up and see that Jesus is the well of water for you today. Present day help. And some of you, you need to look up and see what true humility is in Christ. Because you have been so enamored with the things of this world that all you do is look around. And all you're doing is looking at yourself and your name and your fame. And let's be honest, you've become rather prideful in this world. And you need a dose of humility. And you need to realize that like Isaac, one day you will be on your deathbed. And I have good news for you that on your deathbed, there will be a ram caught in the thicket. Check that. There will be a Savior that went to the cross for you. But you gotta look up to see Him. And then I started thinking, but God, what if people are so hopeless and so helpless that they can't even look up to you today? And God, what if they're so prideful and they're so involved in this world that when I'm giving the good news and the gospel message that they don't even want to look up, then what? And God brought me back to the end of the story of Abraham and Isaac, where at the altar, after Abraham had built this altar, he named it Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. But the more literal translation, check this out, of Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, is the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to you. And the Lord will see to me. And I felt like what God was saying is, Zach, remind them that they are not saved by looking up. They are not saved by their great vision. They are saved because I have seen them. And when they don't have the strength, or when they don't even want to open up their eyes, I am so powerful and so big that I can actually open up their eyes for them. You see, my fear again is that we're all looking around, but only some of us are seeing how great our God is and how great all the things that He's done and how great all the things for our future. And there are many that are missing out. And sometimes the best thing you can do, as I said, to look up is simply to close your eyes and invite Him in. So will you stand right now? And will you close your eyes? And I want to talk about those three words. If you feel today, tonight, that you are here and you've got an immovable stone, you're struggling to find hope and to stay positive and to remain in faith. If you just need some hope tonight, will you raise your hand in this place? Lots of hands up. And if you believe in Jesus, but it doesn't seem like anyone else cares about you and wants to help you, and you just need help today, will you raise your hand? And this one may be the most difficult, but if you know that tonight you are living your life far too much for yourself, if you are so enamored with the things of this world, and when I'm talking, like, you're really wrestling right now with, I don't even want to give up my life for Jesus, but something is stirring inside of you tonight. If you need humility tonight, will you lift your hand? God, we lift up to you every person here tonight. God, especially those that have their hands up. And God, I know that there are people here today that they need your hope. Lord, they feel like all hope is lost. And God, I pray that Easter Sunday, the resurrection in the tomb, would prove to them and show them again that hope is not lost when we are with Jesus. Jesus Christ has moved every stone. And God, if there is a stone in their way, help them to know that it's already been taken care of by the love and the grace of Jesus. And God, if there are people here today that just need your help, God, for whatever reason, they're going through a hard time right now. and they feel like they've got nowhere to go, God, may they go to the well of water. May they go to you to get a drink so they never thirst again. May you satisfy them, God, like nothing in this world can satisfy. May you let them know today that I am for you, whether you are the chosen, special, promised child or whether you are the forgotten ones sent to the margins. I've got help for you. And God, for those who have just been looking around way too much, looking at themselves way too much, and not at all focused on you, God, will you humble them today and show them that there is a greater path. There is a path that looks up to Jesus, that lives with meaning and purpose, that goes far beyond this grave and far beyond this world, that helps us see things that are so much greater than anything in this world could ever give us. God, will you show us your Son and give us real humility, and may we embody Jesus Christ and take on that humility and give our lives for others as you've done for us. And my last prayer tonight is, God, for the ones that feel so hopeless and so helpless that they can't even lift up their eyes to you today, or the ones, God, that are so consumed by things that ultimately won't matter, God, that you, in your ultimate power and sovereignty, tonight will open up their eyes so they can see the things that every faith-filled, big-thinking follower of Jesus sees, so that they can see how great and how glorious and how wonderful and how majestic and how loving and how gracious and how merciful and how joyful you are. There is none like you, Jesus. And we give our lives to you. Thank you, God, for what you did for us. We worship you tonight. You are so worthy of all our praise. There is none like you. Amen.